We're so glad to see each and every one that's here today, thankful for this service thus far, and we ask that you pray for us as we stand and as we try to declare from God's precious and holy word. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, first book in the Old Testament. This book is believed to have been written by Moses. It's referred to as one of the five books of the law, the Pentateuch, also referred to as the Torah, one of the books of the Torah. And it speaks of many things. It stretches probably about 1,000 to 2,000 years in its saga. And I've always been amazed at this, that I never paid attention to the fact that it's an ongoing story. Sister Melba pointed that out one time in one of our Old Testament Bible studies, and I got to thinking about it, and sure enough it is. It just goes from one episode to another. There's no end and benediction to any of the books. It just goes on from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to the children of Israel, to Joseph, being all of them in Egypt. And then finally, Exodus starts out continuing on with that, where that they came out of Egypt. But we ask that you would pray for this service and pray for us. This will surround, it will concern itself with one of the patriarchs, whose name is Jacob. And when you remember the story of Jacob, you remember the account of him. Jacob was a little bit different. His story and his account, his history, was a little bit different, much different, than that of Abraham and Isaac. Each one of them God appeared to at some point or another. 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, God spoke unto Abraham, told him that of his seed would all the nations of the world be blessed. He reminded Isaac again. He spoke to Isaac directly, perhaps, and told Isaac the very same thing. Then in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, he spoke unto Jacob, and Jacob's encounter with God was just a little bit different than the other two. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending upon a ladder, and at the top of the ladder was the Lord God. He identified himself and said, I'm the Lord God of thy fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And so Jacob then was given the same message as the others were. We're going to start with the 22nd verse, and this in Jacob's life comes down to a finality, if you will. Jacob's name means supplanter or usurper, and it pretty well described his character, because he was one that would deceive, he would connive, he would try to manipulate things. He stole Esau's birthright, then he deceived his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And so now, with Laban, his father-in-law, who he also cheated, and going forward to meet with Esau, who was his brother that he had cheated, we find that he finds himself alone. He finds himself at the river of Jabbok that empties into the river of Jordan. And Jabbok means today to empty, to completely divest, to empty out, if you will. And he had already sent his family, his children, his flocks on ahead. But there was an interesting thing that happened. unto Jacob. And so starting with the 22nd verse, it says that Jacob, and mind you today, he was by himself when this account was written. He arose up that night, took his two wives and two women servants and 11 sons. Now at this time, Benjamin and Joseph had not been born yet. And they passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. Now here's Jacob's account of what he encountered. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And really mark that down. The Lord that he was wrestling against knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to repeat that name. He said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" But yet he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew that shrank, which is upon the hollow of this thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. If correctly read, this is the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the 22nd through the 32nd verses of Scripture. We ask that God would give his blessing upon even just the reading of his word today. Our thought will come from a portion of this scripture where that it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day." And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Now, Jacob does not, or the writer of this does not say at this point who the man was that Jacob was wrestling with. But we know not how that this all came about. If this man was waiting in ambush and saw Jacob and jumped on him right then, you know, he'd have to have the power of Hulk Hogan, no doubt, to be able to withstand an onslaught like that. And we don't know what kind of a wrestler that Jacob was. He might have been great. We don't know. But it says that he wrestled with him all night. And I believe today that Jacob not only wrestled with the man, and we'll get to the name of the man later, but I believe that he wrestled with some other things. As he was wrestling, no doubt, Jacob thought of all the things that he had done. He was alone. There was no way that he could stop and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to connive my way out of meeting with Esau, or I'm going to get out of being able to have to confront him." And he knew that Laban, his father-in-law, was probably hot upon his trail for having taken his daughters without Laban's permission. So Jacob was literally, if you will, between a rock and a hard place. And then to top it all off, here comes somebody who decides he wants to wrestle Jacob. But I think there was more to it than just the physical onslaught with this man that Jacob encountered. You see, Jacob probably, as we said, thought about, while he was alone, all that he had done in his life. He had had the promises of God, just like his father and his grandfather. But Jacob had an opportunity to think not only about that, but also his actions. Jacob's name, as we said, means supplanter, usurper, conniver. Jacob was the type that he wouldn't steal from you directly, but he would figure out a way to do it indirectly. And we find that you go back to the chapter where that Esau had come in from the field and Jacob was fixing lentils, a pottage of lentils. And Esau was very hungry at that time, and he said, "I am so hungry, I'll do anything, anything to famish this hunger." And Jacob had already planned this. He said, "Well, I will give you what I've cooked here if you will give me your birthright." Not only did he deceive Esau, and Esau forfeited, but whenever that his father Isaac was to give the blessing upon him, as he would have done to the firstborn, the Bible tells us today that Jacob deceived his father into thinking that this was Esau. My, he put on the same type of garments that Esau did. He even put goat's hair upon his arms so that it would feel like Esau's hairy arms. And so we find that he got the blessing. And by the time that Esau got there, you know, the blessing had already been given unto the firstborn who would be inheriting that covenant that would eventually end in the children of Israel. We find that he wrestled with how that Esau swore that he would get vengeance upon Jacob. And rightfully so. He wrestled with the fact that if Esau catches up with me, no doubt he'll destroy my family. He'll destroy me. He'll kill me. And he'll have his vengeance at this time. He wrestled with the fact that he was not going to be able to manipulate his way out of this. There was no safety net there for Jacob. And he also thought, if Laban gets a hold of me, what's going to happen? And so he wrestled with all of these things. And then, to Jacob's surprise, here is a man that we don't know where that he came from as far as the physical part of it. But here's a man that's wrestling with me, that wants to fight me. Boy, was the tide turned here? Was the table turned around? But there's always a purpose in what God does, in what God allows to happen. And he had the fear that, you know, the legacy of his family, the promise that God had given him, would probably be forfeited in all of this. He was going to lose that blessing, or he was going to lose that promise from God. But I want you to know God knows how to set things in order. And there was going to be a transformation in Jacob in all of this today. God was going to change that disposition. Now, I believe with all my heart that Jacob was, if you will, a saved individual, because he saw the Lord God at the top of the ladder. He saw the angels ascending and descending, He built an altar there and called it, of all things, the house of God, Bethel, the house of the Almighty. So I believe that there was a change spiritually as far as his soul was concerned. But you know, sometimes whenever that God saves us, we still have the flesh and our disposition, our personality, whatever the case might be, to contend with. And so we find that he wrestled with this man. Now, who was the man that he wrestled with? Was it a bounty hunter that had come after him? No. I believe with all my heart. And I'm just going to put it before you like this. I believe he was wrestling with the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that Jacob did not really understand what it was for. Now, I could go even deeper than that to give you my idea upon who it was, name-wise, that he was wrestling with. But I'll leave this with you today. The Bible says, no man has ever looked upon God and lived. And nobody can look upon the face of God and live. But yet Jacob was able to. Jacob was able to see this man. He wrestled with him all night until that the time came that the sun was arising. And so they stopped and they began, if you will, to kind of maybe rest or to kind of back off. And then the Lord asked him, he said, "What is thy name?" Has the Lord ever asked you what your name is? Has the Lord ever gotten down face to face with you and asked you, "Who are you?" And I'm not talking about necessarily a name. Someone will say, "Well, Brother Kofor, your name is Paul. No doubt God would know you." But yet God was asking, has asked, and will ask, "What is your name?" In other words, who are you in the sight of God? Who are you as far as a servant unto God is concerned? And this is what God was saying unto Jacob. And I want to tell you something today to the saved. Maybe you've never experienced a situation like this, where that it comes down between you and between God and no one else. But I dare say that it will happen in your life sometime. Not necessarily will it be a tragedy or will it be sickness or anything of that nature, but the time will come for each one of us where that we'll wrestle with God. I want you to know sometimes this old stubborn will is very difficult to bring under subjection unto God. Yes, if I had the opportunity, I would probably give God my opinion to tell him, "Lord, here's how you ought to run your universe." You know, until that we get to that point to where we surrender all of it. Now, I'm not talking about in salvation. I'm talking about all of it as far as our will is concerned. Think for a moment about Gethsemane, where Christ was, and he knew what he had to do in order to purchase salvation and redemption for mankind. And Christ even himself had to bring his flesh under subjection. Oh, he could have done it out of duty. He could have done it out of the fact that this is what he was called to do. But I want you to know, it would not have been a complete and perfect sacrifice, because he had to surrender himself both in the flesh, in his mind, and then according to the will of God. And he said, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so this is the situation that Jacob finds himself in. The Lord stopped and he said, "What is your name, Jacob?" "Well, it's Jacob." "No, what is your name, Jacob?" Now, back in those days when they named people, they named them, and there was always a meaning behind the name. You know, just like for Saul of Tarsus, Saul, or Paul, if you will, means little. And I can kind of sympathize with that, because I've got sons that I can no longer put my chin on their head. It's actually they that do that to me. and asked me, "How's the weather down there, Shorty?" But names always had a meaning to them. And Jacob was named appropriately because he had a stubborn heart. He had a conniving heart. He was a supplanter. In other words, he would deceive, and he was an usurper. And God wanted him to come to terms with that. Now, Jacob thought everything that he did was fine and dandy. But God, in order to make a great patriarch out of him, brought him to this point and said, "Jacob," he said, "What is thy name? What is thy name? Tell me at this point." And Jacob had to answer, not the name, necessarily the name that he had received at birth, but the name of him and what it meant. "I am called Jacob. I am a supplanter. I am a conniver. I have done things that I shouldn't do. I've cheated people." You know, I want to tell you something today. Confession is good for the soul. And that's what Jacob did. He owned up to the fact that he had this nature about him. Now you think with me for just a moment. He was going to be patriarch of the children of Israel. He was going to be the one through whom that the covenant that God made with Abraham, that it was going to come to pass. If Jacob had gone down into Egypt to see his son Joseph and all of his children with him, what would Jacob have done? He probably would have connived something. He probably would have had a scam going on to try to cheat the kingdom, king of Egypt. And I wouldn't recommend something like that. But I want you to know, to represent God before that king and throughout the tribes, there had to be a change in his disposition and the way that he looked at things. Now, he didn't lose his salvation and gain it back, but he did lose his reputation, and it was deepening into the fact that he was all these things that his name represented. You know, God is merciful today. God is long-suffering. The Bible says in one place that he's not willing that any should perish, but all come unto repentance. We preach that to the lost and the unsaved, but sometimes for us, as God's children, we have to repent. Maybe once in a while, however God deals with you. But what did the Lord say unto Jacob? "Well, you're going to continue on the way that you are. You're stubborn, wouldn't surrender to me in this wrestling match. Now you just go ahead and take that reputation, you take that nature with you, and you just see how far you go." And as I said before, there are times whenever I pray, I kind of fall into, "God, don't you think out in the universe you ought to do this, or in the churches you ought to do this?" And you know, I never have gotten a message through an angel that says, "God is worried about something. He wants Paul Kofer to come up into his throne room and give him some advice." No, God knows all things. He knew the end from the beginning. He knows our destiny today. He named Jacob. Now, I can't say Jacob anymore. And sometimes that is referenced in the scriptures and referred to the children of Jacob, sons of Jacob, so on, so forth. But he said, "Thy name will no longer be Jacob, but thy name will be Israel. For as a prince, he said, thou hast prevailed. Thou art a prince. You prevailed with God and with men, and you prevailed to the uttermost." He was no longer called Jacob. I believe there was a transmission. There was a transformation that took place there. I think whenever we encounter God, however that might be, even throughout, you know, our Christian life, I think there are going to be times whenever that we have one of those Jacob experiences and it changes us. And we know we've been in touch with God. And my friend, I want to tell you something today. If you haven't been in touch with God lately, get in touch with Him. Because I want you to know you cannot walk. You cannot exist. You cannot take a breath. You cannot reason or think or whatever without God's help. And so this man would not tell Jacob his name, but he did something else to Jacob. And you might say, well, he was punishing him. He was punishing him for his stubbornness. No, he gave Jacob something to remember physically. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And I'm not exactly sure anatomically where that was located. I've heard some say that he broke his leg or, you know, something of that nature. I think it was something in his hip. And you know what? That was permanent back in that day and time because they didn't have surgeons at that point that knew how to replace an Israelite hip. So Jacob, for the rest of his life, walked with a limp. He remembered whenever that he would stumble a little bit. He remembered whenever that he would take a step and he couldn't quite steady himself. He would have to walk perhaps with a staff or with a cane. And it followed him all the days of his life. And it brought him back in remembrance of that day whenever that God met up with him and wrestled with him. And he changed Jacob's nature and his attitude and everything. I'm going to be the first to raise my hand and say that even as of late, God has changed my attitude, has changed my nature about things, the way I look at it, the judgment that I pass upon it. I want to tell you, I have no right to judge anyone. I have no stake in it whatsoever. God is the judge of all. It's all in His hands. But oh, what I pray for is that God will help me to have the mercy and grace to look towards my fellow beings or my fellow Christians or the lost. Look at them for what they are. That they have needs. You know what? You can walk in to a hospital and walk down aisle after aisle and room after room. And there's a story to tell. And sometimes I've just, he's got diabetes. He's got pancreatic this and that and the other. Oh, yeah, I figured it out. No, I began to look at things differently. That soul in there has great needs. That soul that's in there with his leg held up or on oxygen or whatever the case might be, God has helped me to see him not as an organism that you treat their disease, but he's helped me to see them as a soul, as an individual that's in need of the touch of God's hand in their lives and in whatever may be going on with them. What is thy name? Thy name will no longer be Jacob, but thy name will be Israel, because as a prince thou hast. He called him a prince. Can you imagine that? He went from being called a scoundrel to being called the Prince of God. And you know, his name goes throughout all of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. For what happened that particular day? You know, whenever that we experience salvation, we always say, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's a continual, ongoing thing. He changes our nature. He changes the way we look at things. He changes the way that we look at others, the way that we look at world events. Now, I can tell you this much. I kind of see things a little bit differently than I used to. I, like I said, walk down a hospital. Walk down a hospital corridor, and you know, not really look at humanity there, or see somebody in a homeless shelter and not really look and see the humanity there, or look at somebody that they show on TV behind bars and not really look and see the humanity there. I'll tell you what, God can change a person's attitude. He can change his nature. He can change the way that he views things. But you know, it looks like a surrender, and it is a surrender over unto God's will. Paul said over in one place, he said there was a time, he said, whenever that I gloried in the things that happened to me, but he said also in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in the 12th chapter, he said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever stepped on a thorn? Well, I don't recommend running through the forest barefooted. If you're ever near a thorn tree, the things hurt terribly. I can't even imagine what the Lord went through being crowned with thorns. But Paul said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. There was something that bothered him. He said, I asked God, please remove this thorn. Please remove this that's hampering me. Please help me. And do you know what God's answer was each time? My grace is sufficient unto thee. Paul learned the lesson that Jacob did. He learned that the way that you find strength is by becoming weak, is by becoming surrendered over unto God's will and over unto what he desires and what he wants today. And do you know that whenever that you're called into that presence of God, and you surrender whatever it is that's been bothering or whatever it is that's been in your way, or maybe it's something that God wants you to do and you can't quite bring yourself to do that. Let me give you from personal experience. Don't ever tell God you won't do something. I told God one time, well, several times actually, I told God, I'm not pastoring anymore. What do you think about that? Oh, you don't talk to God with that attitude. I don't want to pastor anymore. No, I'll just kind of do it my own way. I'll go on a street corner and do that. But that wasn't what God wanted. That wasn't what God wanted. And then this church called me out of the middle of nowhere. This church called me. I was really surprised. And you can ask my wife. I come into the kitchen where she was working. I just stuck my hand on my hip. I said, I'm not pastoring that church. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not pastoring that church. She didn't pay any attention to me. And I said, did you hear what I said? I'm not pastoring that church. God, did you hear what I said? It's not recommended to tell God what you're going to do. It's recommended to tell God whatever you want me to do. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know how it happened, but one Wednesday morning, I woke up, and just like Jacob, my attitude was changed. And I woke up and I said, I am going to pastor that church. I am. I didn't decide to do it. It was there in my heart and in my mind. And I told Shirley about it. And she said, you know, all this you bring to me, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. And I want to tell you, whatever you wrestle with, my friend, it's between you and God, but God understands. And God knows today. And God can be a perfect leader. And so whenever I got the call, I didn't hesitate one moment. I said, yes, I will, to the best of my ability, pastor this church. And I've not regretted it since. And you might say today, do you still have the burden to pastor this church? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. There are days whenever that I come up here with my wife and I'll sit on this bench, the altar that we call it, and I'll just say, God, now what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say? How can I help? Who can I go to? And I want you to know that He does. And you may not believe it, or maybe you do. But there are times whenever I'm in my study and I'm reading and I'm studying and digging and this and that and the other, God will bring somebody out of this congregation to my mind. To my mind. And I learned from God that He does it for me to get down on my knees and to pray for them. I don't know what's happening, but I do know God that you know. And I do know God somehow. Help me to get myself out of the way. Help me to come down before you, dear God, the way that you want me to. Help me to pray for them. Help me to bear the burden. I don't know what it is, but Lord, you know, that's where the Spirit of God, we said last week, makes intercession for us. Even for things we don't know about, we pray for, and the Spirit takes it to God. I love every one of you. You might say today, well, preacher, how many times have you told us this? I just want to reassure you again, as a pastor, as a preacher, I love each and every one. Now, I tease some of them the worst, but I love them. And I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for times whenever that young people come in. I'm blessed with the little one back here. I'm blessed with Bellamy. It blesses my heart. I'm even blessed with Brother Ron. Blessed with him being here. I'm blessed with all of you being here. And I want you to know I love you. And I want you to know that God, I never had anything against anybody, but it was just, I had a pretty big ego. But God has put me in my place to pray for you, to try to preach that you may need. And I pray for your loved ones. I pray for those that you've asked us to pray for. And today, I've sometimes wrestled in prayer for everyone, for a church as a whole. Not that I'm mad or anything like that, but it's like, Lord, help me to get through to you what I need to pray for them. Dear God, you've done it before. Please do it again. And I want you to know, being here is a blessing to me because it's taught me so much. Now, I don't know why I said all that and why I brought all that up, but I want you to know, don't ever think today that we don't love you. Don't ever think today that we're not praying for you. And don't ever think today that we don't have you on our mind. What happened to Jacob afterward? You know, God can work in mysterious ways. Esau, who he feared, was the first one to come out and greet Jacob. Fell on his neck. And two brothers were reconciled. He wept. And Esau wept. And I want you to know that they went their separate ways. But at least they didn't come at each other with a sword and with a spear. They were reconciled. that day. And that's what God has given unto us today, is a spirit of reconciliation. Reconciling people unto God. That's my desire today. That people will come to know Him and the free pardon of sin, to be born again, to know Christ in the fullness. I'm through. And I love y'all. And that's all I can say today. It just comes down to that. I love every one of you. You know, I do. I love you. I wish I could just convey that more, but I don't know how.